tiny little bits. So before I hand out the next handout, why don't you just spend a moment discussing with your neighbour your answer to... Someone's just come to you and said this statement, either in fear or anger or frustration or pride. How are you going to answer them from Romans 4? Just take a couple of minutes to chat that through. Let's just go through a couple of those. First one, I'm feeling really good about my relationship with God at the moment. My quiet times are on track and I've managed to do dot dot dot. That's surely purely positive. Anyone got any concerns about that statement?
You just say it
properly
again.
Oh, well, no, but if you have, I'll say it again, but if you weren't covering it, don't worry. I'm feeling really good about my relationship with God at the moment. My quiet times are on track and I've managed to do dot dot dot. Anyone? Who was covering that?
That was yours. I think we were saying that like it depends where your heart is. If you're doing all these things because you think it's going to make you saved, then there's a problem there. And this text is very clear that it's not by the works of the law that we're going to be saved. It should be because we have faith in Jesus and we want to trust in Him that we want to build our relationship with Him.
Yeah. Did anyone else have that one as well? Thank you, that was helpful. Anyone else have that?
Yeah, how did you feel
about it?
I think we were going along the same lines, and I mean, in a way, faith leads to works, and perhaps if there's a strong faith, obviously you have quiet times and everything, but where is that quiet time seated on? Is it, are you trying to sort of just boast about what you're doing? Because at the end of the day, it's verdict before performance. So.
Yeah.
We got faith, and that's it. There's nothing else that we can do about it.
Yeah, that's really helpful. So how would you feel about this statement? I'm feeling really good about my relationship with God at the moment, but I've had a shocking week. I've let Him down many times. My quiet times are really struggling. Is that true? Could that be a true statement? Yeah. Why is that?
Because when you do have a bad week, that does hurt God.
Yeah.
Our sins do still matter. But it doesn't affect His level of approval.
It doesn't, yeah. Your relationship is secure. Yeah. Your relationship is secure. Now, we'll think about that more tomorrow, but in terms of, His approval, both those statements, you could have a great week and an appalling week. Your relationship with God is still fantastic because it's based not on what you do, but... what Christ has done. Let's go for... I don't feel right with God at the moment. I need to go to church for a couple of months and sort myself out. Who had that one? Go on, H.J.
So I felt that sounded like someone's trying to put a plaster in a gun shop. And I think
put a plaster on a gunshot wound?
Yeah.
I've not tried that.
Go to church, have like a 2-month gospel detox, and then I'm back on track, and then we'll be fine. And it's very much the same as like having going to doing the work as I'm going to church to get doing my obligatory bits, and then being paid that by God for getting my fair dues for being good for going to church for 2 months.
Yeah, so there's a real danger of pride there, isn't there? Yeah, as well. It's helpful.
For me, kind of said, I don't feel right with God at the moment. Just being able to say, actually, you've been improved since you believe, so it doesn't matter so much you're not being right with God at the moment, because you should have that assurance. Then also the part that says, I need to go to church, kind of being come to church, because that's actually the best place for you at the moment to be able to speak to other people about how you're feeling and remember the gospel.
Yeah, but not to climb back up the ladder.
Yeah,
that's really helpful. Thank you. Has anyone had this experience? You feel distant from God. You feel like you're letting Him down. Your prayer life's rubbish. And then someone at work or someone on the street or someone you meet at a party or whatever says, oh, what does it mean, you know, the fact that you're a Christian? And at that point you're thinking, well, I need to sort my relationship out with God before I answer this question. Do you know that feeling? Well, I can't share the gospel because I'm not right yet.
I've actually had the opposite.
Go on.
But I'm feeling a bit down and I've not been praying, I've not been doing my studies, I've missed a few study groups, I've not been going to church because I've had other things on. And then I don't have many Christians in my office, but yeah. I have had a few people like mention something and I'm like, well, actually, let me tell you all about God. So, yeah, I've had the opposite experience where when I see people who don't know God, it inspires me more and then I remember my relationship with God. So, yeah.
That's encouraging. That's really encouraging, yeah, that you're not... Therefore, you know you're approved... And you can share the gospel whether you're doing really well or doing really badly. Mm-hmm. Because it's not about how well you're doing, it's about your gracious God. And actually, sometimes if you're conscious of your sin, you're more equipped to share the gospel because in humility you can say, I'm just a beggar sharing the gospel with another beggar. You know. I'm going to pause there just because of time. I've handed out sheets and I thought I'd printed... enough, but I don't think I have, so I think it's one between two, and I'll print more because you'll need these throughout. I'll print more for the next session, but for the moment just do one between two and then one of you hold on to it and the other one get another one from me at the next session.
Mm-hmm. No,
it's fine, one between two is fine now. In fact, I'll need one. Is there one spare that's not between two? So this is again stolen. This is from an extract from a book by Tim Keller called Gospel in Life, and he fills in the side that I've left blank. But I want you to try and fill in the side that I've left blank, perhaps over the course of this afternoon. And you see, I've put. The sort of bits of Romans that it's relevant to. I mean, really, the whole Bible could be in there, but I've tried to slice it up a little bit. So there's three from the chapter we've just looked at in Romans 4. And you'll see living by religion is... that the mindset of religion is stated there on the left-hand side. I want us to try and articulate in our own words what the mindset of the gospel is that liberates us. So the first one there, I obey, therefore I'm accepted. How would you create a sentence that's just as short as that, but it has a gospel mindset? There we are.
Switcheroo.
Spot on. Have you been reading it? But that's absolutely right. That's the right answer. that's what Christian life is all about. it's not about a quiz, but. I think it's a really helpful, just really short articulation. Living by religion, I obey, therefore I'm accepted. Living by the gospel, I'm accepted, therefore I obey. And that's kind of where the whole of this flows out from. The next one there, motivation is based on pride and insecurity. Don't shout out. Or the third one, when I'm criticized, this is one of the things we were thinking about before the talk. When I'm criticized, I'm furious or devastated. Because it is critical that I think of myself as a good person. Threats to that self-image must be destroyed at all costs. That's that defensive attitude. Maybe we want to think through how would we respond to that. I'm going to leave that there and you can chat about it in your pairs. I'll give everyone a copy for the next session. We'll spend a bit more time on that. But let's dive into Romans 5. I've got handouts here, very simple handouts. Does someone want to grab some from me and hand them around? There we are.
There's definitely enough for this.
Okay. So the double colour one, the grey and the white one, we're going to use throughout. So just keep an eye on that. Oh, and can I have a spare? Thanks. Does anyone else need one of those? Okay. We're thinking about the implications. check I've got everything I need. Great. Okay, let's pray. We're finishing at 1, is that right? Lunch at 1? Brilliant. Okay. Well, you know, it might be 1:30, depending on how I feel. Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the wonder of what we've been learning and singing about. Thank you that with confidence we can draw near to you and ask you to speak. And thank you that you have spoken, but we pray that by your Holy Spirit you would speak in a way that shapes and changes us right now, helps us to understand what it means to live out what we've been looking at, the right kind of boasting. And we pray that we'd enjoy that, and this session would lead into an afternoon of discussions and prayers and deepening our relationship with you and each other as we grow together to become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name, amen.
Amen.
Okay, session 2, the right kind of boasting, the secret of joy through all trials. It was helpful that David read that quote from C.S. Lewis. You think of the little child, mud pies in the slum, when he doesn't have an idea of holiday at the sea. No concept of holiday at the sea. The kind of joy that we're looking at in a relationship with God could mean that you could see trials and suffering in this life as in somehow, some way better than mud pies in the slum, like holiday in the sea. Isn't that weird? The idea that you... Because the concept of holiday at the sea doesn't have any suffering in it, does it? And yet here we're going to see how a relationship with God can go deep into the real nitty-gritty of life. So let's see how that's the case. Let's look again at verse 1 of chapter 5. Therefore, since we have been approved of through faith, simply by trusting Christ, and I had a little conversation with Sam over coffee. It was really helpful to think about, am I trusting in my trust? Am I trusting in my faith? So is my answer to God, you should approve of me because, is it because I have trusted in Jesus? Or is it because you sent Jesus to rescue me? Now, if that sounds a bit like double dutch to you and sounds like the same thing, it's worth thinking and praying through. Is my confidence in how good my faith is, or simply in the gracious promises of God that I've accepted and unwrapped as a gift, as it were? Therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. Justification, God's approval. What does that give us? Peace with God. Peace, like looking out over sunny fields. Nice, warm, fuzzy feeling inside. Kind of religious peace. I wish I had your faith. Oh. No, it's literally peace as opposed to war. We were at war with God. We were in competition with God. You know, when Adam and Eve took the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, what they were saying to God is, I don't want you to define what is right and wrong, what is good and evil. I'm going to define for myself what is right and wrong. Then I will be like God, knowing good and evil, deciding for myself, legislating for myself. I'm going to set up another kingdom. I'm going to go with Satan. I'm going to be in his kingdom. And I'm going to be at war with you, God. Have you ever thought about this world as being Satan's kingdom? It is, isn't it? Because you think of after Jesus' baptism, he's tempted by Satan in the wilderness. And Satan says to him, if you bow down to me, I'll give you all this kingdom. How can Satan? It's God's world, isn't it? Weirdly, it's Satan's. And when we say, I don't want to be under your loving rule, God, I want to define what is right and wrong for myself, we shift out of God's kingdom into the kingdom of Satan, and we become at war with God. We're like the branch that says to the tree, I don't want to be a branch anymore. I want to be a tree. I don't want to depend on the tree as the source of life. I want to be a tree. But of course, what happens to that branch? As soon as it cuts itself off from the source of life, the tree, and sets itself up as if it's a tree, you will surely die. And death begins. It looks alive. It lasts 80 years. And then it's on the rubbish dump of history. Gehenna. You know that word Jesus used for hell? I wish it was still there. You know, I wish they didn't translate it, because it's a place name. It's not a concept of hell. It's a place name. Jesus says hell is Gehenna, which was the rubbish dump outside Jerusalem where the worm never died and the fire never went out. It was the rubbish dump of history. That's where you're heading if you're at war with God. But since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The war has ceased. The branch that is going to be on the rubbish dump is picked up. And God plugs it back in to the tree. Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Remain in me. So in Christ, verse 2, we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. Being justified is a gateway, access into a relationship of grace, unconditional love. The verdict before the performance. Now, recently I commissioned a portrait of myself, being from that kind of family. My father had a portrait of himself. My great-grandfather's portrait is on my wall. So I thought it'd be good for me to have a portrait of myself. So I commissioned a portrait, and I ended up with something a bit like this. It wasn't great. That's just one from the internet. This is the real one. It's rubbish, isn't it? I mean, can you tell the likeness? I mean, even with the mask on, I mean, just, you know, I don't have one leg shorter than the other. I'm a knight. I'm a knight. But the shield's a bit small. It's not going to defend me. It's just not very good. I'm a bit disappointed with it. But of course, before I even commissioned this picture, I approved of it. Because it's by my son, Finn. And I love him. And I love the fact that he would draw a picture of me as a knight. That he sees me as some kind of hero. Sooner or later he'll know the truth. But but of course I approved of that before he started. He put a lot of effort into that. I was actually quite, you know, 5 years old. That's pretty good. That's pretty good. But it doesn't matter how good it was. He's my son. And he's in a relationship with me of grace, of unconditional love. And so whatever he does, I love it. Now, I want him to try as hard as he possibly can. But I approve of it before it's even delivered. It's unconditional love. My grandmother, actually my step-grandmother, was a rather broken lady for lots of reasons. She had quite a sad life. She was very, very wealthy. She's the reason that I grew up on a 1,200-acre estate. She came for dinner once when I was about 4 and my sister was about 7, so I didn't really remember it, but the story carries on. My sister went up to her at dinner. My mum said to my sister, oh, why don't you show Granny your new piano piece? And and my sister was like, oh, no, I didn't. She said, yeah, she'll love it. You tell Granny about your new piano piece. And so my sister went up to my granny, tapped her on the shoulder and said, Granny, do you want to come and hear my new piano piece? You little show-off, why would I want to hear your rubbish little piece? My sister burst into tears and ran off. My mum confronted my grandmother. It wasn't very nice. But maybe you worry as you go to God with your pathetic little efforts, with your not very good piano piece or life, or quiet times, that he's going to look at you and say, why would I want your rubbish? I'm God. And you're a sinner. Why would I want anything to do with you? Therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into the grace in which we now stand. God's love is unconditional. And as we go to him with our pathetic little efforts, he says, I love you. You are precious to me. You are beautiful in my sight because my son has died for you and given you his righteousness. And so as you come to me with your little efforts, what I see is beautiful and glorious. And we're on a journey together and you're going to grow together. And what seems pathetic now will be glorious, such that you can boast in your relationship with me, not because you've done anything, but because it's glorious. Do you see that? Verse 2, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. That's our first point. Boast in the hope of the glory of God. When you trusted in Christ, you were saved. So you have been saved. And the analogy is often used of the lifeboat. Jesus is like the lifeboat. You know, you're out there flailing around in the ocean and he picks you up and rescues you and you're in Christ. You're in the lifeboat. You have been saved. But then that lifeboat is on a journey back to shore. And so you are being saved in that lifeboat. You have been saved. You are being saved. And you will be saved. All those three things are true. Once you're trusting in Christ, they're all guaranteed. And so when we boast in the hope of the glory of God in the future, it's not, I hope it's going to be sunny, or it happens to be sunny today, oh, that's good. No, it's certain hope, guaranteed by the saving death and resurrection of Christ. And glory means heavyweight, long-lasting, wise, beautiful. But glory literally means weighty, heavy. This watch looks quite nice, but it cost me 10 quid because I always lose my watches and it's flimsy. If you've got a plastic digital watch or something, you might think, oh, this is, you know, lightweight and I don't really care if I lose it. But what if you've got this watch? You ever seen those adverts? Do you know the Patek Philippe? And the slogan there is, you never actually own a Patek Philippe. You merely look after it for the next generation. Have you seen those adverts? It's really clever advertising. And the point is, our watches are glorious, weighty, long-lasting quality. And so you might be wearing it for 40 years, but then your son's going to wear it for 40 years, and then his son's going to wear it for 40 years, and you'll be rich and beautiful, and so you must buy this watch. So I'm not saying you must buy a Patek Philippe. That's not the point. The point is it's something glorious, weighty, versus something flimsy. What about other things that are glorious? You go to a friend with a problem and you tell them you're struggling and you're not sure what to do and your life's in a mess. And they say to you, oh, well, you should just do this, this, and this. And then they walk off. They give you some lightweight advice. And you're like, that's not that helpful. But another friend, they don't just give you advice. Instead, they give you themselves. And they come alongside you and they walk with you. And they say, I'm going to be with you right through every moment of this struggle for as long as it lasts. I'm going to stay with you. I'll be there for you. That's heavyweight, isn't it? That's glorious. And one day, God is going to make everything we touch, everything we say, everything we make, everything we think, wise and beautiful and beneficial and long-lasting and heavyweight. Our bodies will be glorious. Our minds will be glorious. They'll work properly and they won't tell us lies. Our hearts will be glorious, so we love good things and not bad things. Our wills will be glorious, so we'll follow through with what we intend to do. All because of his glory. And so no wonder we boast in the hope of the glory of God. And this boasting is not pride-filled like we were looking at in chapter 4, because it's not based on what we do, but on what Jesus has done. and his grace, and we have access to God through him. Well, let's look on to verses 5 to 10. We're going to come back to verse 4. Verse 5, and hope does not put us to shame. There's total security in hope. It's not, I hope it will be sunny tomorrow. It's hope does not put us to shame because there's total security in hope because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. And what does God, the Holy Spirit, want us to understand? Verse 6, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person. Though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. There are lots of examples of that in history. But God demonstrates, present tense, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? That's what your hope is based on. God said, over my dead body, will this covenant be broken? Will this relationship be broken? The eternal Son of God took humanity to himself to bleed and die for you. Do you think he's going to carry through with this such that your hope is secure? Of course he is. He's already given you the most precious gift he could afford. Of course he's going to give you eternity with him. And so don't boast about your goodness or your successes or your sortedness. Boast in God's guaranteed gracious gift of an eternal hope in the glory, the weightiness of God. I pointed out already, but did you see the tense of verse 8? Is it past, present, or future tense? When is the demonstration of God's love happening? Verse 8. Past, present, or future?
Present.
God demonstrates today his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's a verse worth memorizing, isn't it? Why don't we try and memorize it now? Why don't we say it together? You can read it. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God demonstrates. He demonstrates it, present tense, by his Holy Spirit. He's bringing to mind the most important event in history, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so you know he's for you. He's for you. He loves you. Which means that verse 3 might make sense. That secondly on your sheets, we can boast in our sufferings. You see verse 3? Not only so, but we also glory. And that word, I don't know why they translate it glory, because it literally means boast or rejoice. It's not the weightiness word, it's the boast word. Not only so, but we also boast in our sufferings. Or we rejoice in our sufferings. The right kind of boasting. Now, the surprise of this is a wonderful illustration of the difference that having God's approval makes. Because most people, understandably, see suffering as bad. Whether it's a painful situation or a painful conversation or a painful relationship or a painful self-examination, all of their effort is to avoid or reduce that pain. And I say they, I mean, we as well do that, don't we? Why would you enter into that painful situation? Why would you have that painful conversation? Why would you keep going with that painful relationship? Why would you even engage in that painful self-examination? Because pain is bad, right? Suffering is bad. But if you know that God is good and in control and wise and loves you unconditionally, that's the most important thing. He approves of you. And so he's not punishing you then even though it's painful, you can rejoice in your sufferings, verse 3. Not only so, but we also boast in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. And perseverance, character, and character, hope. Suffering has been described as unpleasant instruments in the Redeemer's hands. When you imagine you see a picture of someone wielding a sharp knife and about to dig it into someone's body. That's bad, isn't it? That's got to be bad. Well, the medics here will know it's not always bad. That if you see that sharp knife in the hand, not of a murderer, but of a surgeon, whose aim is to cut out what is evil and encourage what is good, well then that pain is good pain, right? But you've got to know whose hands that knife is in. And so how do we know whether the pain that we're going through is the work of a murderer or of a loving surgeon? Verse 5. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. And what she's trying to teach us through the suffering, verses 6 to 8 again. You see, at just the right time, while we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates in the midst of the suffering his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more? How much more will this loving surgeon use every situation that we ever experience to increase our assurance and wonder of both being reconciled and the fact that we will be saved? We're in the lifeboat. We've been saved. We're out of the water. We're not going to die. We're being saved as the lifeboat heads the shore. And as surely as that lifeboat can stay afloat, they're unsinkable, aren't they? We will be saved. It's already done, and yet we're waiting there. In Romans 8, Paul describes our glorification in the past tense, because it's so secure. And the chief work of the Holy Spirit through all circumstances, and perhaps especially in suffering, is to point us back to the cross so that it becomes meaningful to us today, precious to us today, the most powerful demonstration of God's love to us today. And so if you're suffering in some way now, and I don't want to minimize your suffering, as we look around the room, we probably don't even know 10% of what's going on in the hearts of our brothers and sisters. Whatever you're going through, or whatever you will go through, your suffering will make you weighty, glorious. So you can boast in your sufferings and point people to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. I hadn't heard of, until I was preparing this sermon and stealing stuff from other speakers, of a man called Joseph Son. Anyone heard of Joseph Son? A Romanian evangelist in the 70s and 80s? Okay, no, it wasn't just me that hadn't heard of him. But I don't know why I hadn't heard of him, because this is amazing. So he was an evangelist in Romania when it was under communist rule, so it was illegal to believe in God, let alone share the gospel. And one of the many times he was arrested and interrogated and beaten, he had a conversation with his interrogator. But there's nothing showing on here, is it? There was before. Is that recording? Yeah, it is. Because other people have got to nick this. Otherwise, I was going to start again. We've been going for 30 minutes. You can have it again. Would you like it again? One of the times when this man, Joseph Son, was arrested, interrogated, and beaten, he was talking to his interrogator, and he said this. He records it in his memoirs. What is taking place here is not an encounter between you and me. This is an encounter between my God and me. My God is teaching me a lesson through you. I do not know what that lesson is yet. Maybe he wants to teach me several lessons. I only know, sirs, that you will do to me only what God wants you to do. And you will not go one inch further because you are only an instrument of my God. Isn't that amazing confidence? And then, again, recounting... I don't know what that was. Recounting his story, Son continues like this. He says, during an earlier interrogation, I had told an officer who was threatening to kill me. He said, "Sir, let me explain how I see this issue. Your supreme weapon is killing me. My supreme weapon is dying. Here's how it works. You know that my sermons are on tape and have spread all over the country. If you kill me, those sermons will be sprinkled with my blood. Everyone will know I died for my preaching, and everyone who has a tape will pick it up and say, 'I'd better listen again to what this man preached because he really meant it. He sealed it with his life.' So, sir, my sermons will speak 10 times louder than before. I will actually rejoice in this supreme victory if you kill me." After I said this, the interrogator sent me home. Another officer who was interrogating a pastor friend of mine told him, "We know that Mr. Son would love to be a martyr, but we are not that foolish to fulfill his wish." I stopped to consider the meaning of that statement. I remembered how for many years I had been afraid of dying. I had kept a low profile because I wanted badly to live. I'd wasted my life in inactivity. But now that I had placed my life on the altar and decided I was ready to die for the gospel, that they were telling me they would not kill me, I could go wherever I wanted in the country and preach whatever I wanted, knowing I was safe. As long as I tried to save my life, I was losing it. But now that I was willing to lose it, I found it. What did Jesus say? "Whoever would come after me must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it." We avoid pain, don't we? The pain of being bold enough to share the good news with a colleague or a friend who perhaps doesn't want to hear it. Because our reputation matters to us. Our status matters to us. We don't want to die to ourselves like that. But if we understand that putting our lives on the line like that for the sake of the Lord Jesus, who's told us to go out there with the wonderful good news that has saved us, then we'll be willing to go through that pain barrier, not grudgingly, but rejoicing. Not because we're masochists and we enjoy pain. That would be weird. There are some people in church history who've interpreted it in that way, and that is weird. And if you find each other doing that, luckily you're a church community that's close enough to say, "Hey, that's weird." But to be willing to stake my reputation because someone says, "Oh, he's just going on and on again about Jesus." I was saved because someone went on and on again about Jesus. You were saved because someone went on and on again about Jesus. And they probably suffered for it. I know the people who shared the gospel with me suffered for it. But we can boast in our suffering. And not just the ones that are come about through sharing the gospel, but in all sufferings. Because ultimately we're boasting in God himself. He is amazing. That's our last point. Boast in God. Verse 11. "Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." As we've seen before, God's attitude to us changes the moment we put our trust in Jesus. It's immediate. As soon as you put your trust in Jesus, you have his approval. his attitude to you goes from seeing you as an enemy to seeing you as his beloved child. Our attitude takes a lot longer to change, doesn't it? And sometimes it takes suffering. And sometimes that's physical suffering, like that man, Pastor Son, experienced. Sometimes it's the kind of suffering that I went through that's nothing like that. It's all self-inflicted. It's going into a church thinking you're the Messiah, and God says, I will not share my glory with another, and I oppose the proud, and I give grace to the humble. And so as long as you think that you're the bee's knees, Alex, I'm going to make life difficult for you. And it wasn't because anyone was particularly mean to me. I was just devastated that my church wasn't exploding in size and that the gospel wasn't going out to the ends of the earth because of me. And so I looked in misery on this beautiful house that God had given us. I was like, God, I come from wealth. I didn't go to plant a church to get the nicest house in our church and have a lovely garden and a nice place to work. I came into this to share the gospel with people because I want them to know Jesus. And that's a good thing, right? But now I feel valueless because no one's become a Christian through my ministry. And I've failed. And God showed me the gospel again. And spoke to me through the words of the Lord Jesus in John 15. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Alex, you're trying to do this in your own strength. Come and just be part of the vine and let me decide what shoots and fruit I'm going to produce in your life as you trust in me and remain in me. Sometimes when we hear testimonies of those amazing missionaries like that guy in Romania, we kind of feel, well, it's not relevant to us. No one's going to kill us. And that's probably true. But if we're willing to pray into this, God might do something big. I remember praying a number of years before planting a church, Lord, humble me and make me more prayerful. It's a dangerous prayer to pray. And those of us who were on the co-mission staff focus earlier this week heard from a guy called Arnie, who's down in Croydon on a literal estate in a church there. And he said he prayed earlier this year, right at the beginning of 2017, Lord, I want to teach through holiness, and I want to be holy, and I want to know you better, so we're going to do this sermon series. But he had hardly got into the sermon series when he had a heart attack, aged 40-something. Ended up in hospital, a horrible situation, going back and forth to hospital. Then his wife got pregnant. It was so exciting because they'd not been able to conceive for years. And 3 hours after their little baby boy was born, he died in his arms. And Arnie said, I hate God and I don't want anything to do with him. No, he didn't. He said, God, in his grace, through that immense pain and suffering, has been refining me and helping me to love him more and depend on him more and to delight in his grace and to know that he's sovereign over my little boy's life. And ask yourself the question, does your happiness hang on God or the stuff that he gives you? Just think through. If you could be guaranteed a perfect world, where everything went right, all your plans were achieved, all your friends loved you, where you had everything you wanted, but you were without God, would you be satisfied? I fear that I would. I think if God had given me that church that I dreamed of, I'd be far more excited about the work that I had done than the glory Jesus was getting. But the primary business of the gospel is not that God wants to give us his blessings. Of course he does. But he wants to reconcile us to himself. The best thing that God can give you is himself. And so if he strips away all the things that you think you need, in Christ, your joy doesn't go down, it goes up. So what do you boast in? I'll tell you what I boast in. I'm a cheapskate. You wouldn't think that, given I've had privilege. But those of you who know me know I am. And so things I boast in, like a few weeks ago, I went on a conference and we had to book our own accommodation. And I was really annoyed about that because the previous place we went to, the accommodation was fixed for us. And so it was cheaper. And so I was like, oh, maybe I'm not going to go to this conference because I have to spend 60 quid a night on a hotel. And then I went on to Airbnb and I found a really nice room for £20 a night. And I told everyone about it. And our little boys have got really excited about music and they want to play the piano. We didn't have a piano. And so I wanted to find a piano, but piano's expensive. And I wanted to get one of those Clavinovas. You know, they're like a proper piano, but they're electric, so you can put earphones in. And those are expensive. They're like a few £1,000, if not more. I found one on Gumtree for £350. And I boasted about it. And our house, if you ever want to know the story about our house, it cost us half of what it should have done and it's still costing us less than a council estate. If you want to know that story, I can boast in that stuff because I love a bargain. And then I think, why don't I boast in Jesus like that? That I deserve nothing from God. But God loved me enough, while I was still his enemy, to send his son to live the life that I have failed to live. And he did a swap with me. And you know what? It was the best deal ever. I swapped an eternity in hell and all my sin and mess. And I got for free, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And an eternity in heaven and in glory with him. That is the ultimate cheapskate deal, isn't it? What do you boast in? What do you boast in? Why don't we pray now that we would find our security and our joy and our boasting in God alone? It's a dangerous prayer to pray, isn't it? What could he throw at you to take away your security and your stuff and in your relationships and in your work and in the things that you could do for him? It might hurt a lot. I've got one friend who realised that, and he'd said to me it was about evidence. He said, why can't I have an experience like Thomas did? You know, where Thomas got to say, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and the hole in his side, then I won't believe it. And Thomas got that experience, and he bowed down and said, my Lord and my God. And this friend of mine said to me, he said, look, it's pretty convincing, but if I'm going to give up so much, then I need a really clear sign. And I said to him, well, Jesus says, all who come to me, I will never drive away. So why don't you pray to Jesus? If you're convinced that he is glorious and wonderful and following him is the best way to live, why don't you pray to him? Jesus, if you're real, show yourself to me and convince me beyond any doubt. And my friend Ed said to me very, very honestly, no, I'm not going to pray that prayer. There's too much to give up. I don't know anyone more miserable than Ed. He's very wealthy and he's a lovely guy. But he's playing with mud pies in the slum. Do we want a holiday by the sea that involves having everything else stripped away and finding God himself? Why don't we pray? Father God, thank you so much that you offer us glory unimaginable, that is weighty and real, that is satisfying and good, where we will be heirs, co-heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ, reigning with you, where everything we want is good and everything we touch is productive, not because of ourselves, but because we're relying on you. And thank you more than all of that you offer us yourself And yet we're sorry that we chase after other things, that we think that these 80 years is all it's worth. And we trade in joys unimaginable for not much. Please forgive us. And help us to see more and more, by your Holy Spirit, help us to see the wonder of how you demonstrate your love for us in Christ. Because while we were still sinners, while we were enemies, he died for us. And therefore, reconciliation with you is guaranteed. You approve of us, you love us. Help us to live out that love. And please, like a surgeon with a knife, cut out everything that stops us doing that. In Jesus' name. Amen. You've gotten these sheets. What have I done with mine? I keep losing stuff. Probably that's why there aren't enough handouts, because I'm a bit scatty. And here we are. Let's just read down a little bit. Next bit of chapter 5. You see, so box 4 in that column. Number 5, the first number 5. My self-view swings between two poles. If and when I'm living up to my standards, I feel confident, but then I'm prone to be proud and unsympathetic to failing people. If and when I'm not living up to my standards, I feel insecure, inadequate, and not confident. I feel like a failure. What difference does living by the gospel make? Or the next one. When circumstances in my life go wrong, when I suffer, when things don't go as I plan, I'm angry with God or myself, since I believe that anyone who is good deserves a comfortable life. I wanted to convert Stretton. That's a good thing, right? I deserve that. Next one. My identity and self-worth are based mainly on how hard I work, how moral I am, or how much I feel I have achieved. And so I can look down on, even disdain, those I perceive as lazy, immoral, or deluded. Or I feel an insecurity or irritation in the face of those I perceive to be doing better than me. How would you fill in the blanks under living by the gospel? Why don't you think about that this afternoon, chat about it, either in the abstract or just using this, and maybe actually literally filling it in. That would be a good thing to do, and maybe start the next session just going through your answers. Not because we're trying to prove ourselves by doing really clever answers. You don't have to nail it like Matt did. I mean, Ben. That was on purpose. But let's go through answers. And to the extent that we're not quite there, that discussion, what is that? That's speaking the truth in love so that we might together grow to maturity in Christ. It's called biblical counselling, in other words. Let's do some of that. Dave.